I'd like to welcome you to our evening service coming from Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. I'm glad that you could join with us, and we pray that the Lord will use his word tonight to convict sinners and to confront them with their need of Christ. And we pray that the Lord will take his word and by the Holy Ghost will save sinners. We're now going to have a message in song. My text for this evening is found in the verse 58 of John chapter 8, where our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." This I am statement of our Lord Jesus Christ was given at the end of a religious dispute between himself and the Jews. In fact, what he said here was the capstone of all that he had said before, and so infuriated the Jews that they attempted to kill him by taking up stones to stone him. And the reason they did this was because of this claim which the Savior had made, and certainly it was one of great magnitude. Not only did Christ affirm that he existed before Abraham, but he claimed to be Jehovah. He claimed to be God. Now, to the Jew, knowing who the I Am was, knowing who Jehovah was, this was a claim that was blasphemous, coming from what they perceived to be the mouth of a mere man. You see, blasphemy is injurious speech against divine majesty. It is the slandering of God's good name. And certainly it is blasphemy for a man, a mere man that is, to claim to be God. Indeed, if Christ was not the incarnate Word, then what he said here would indeed be blasphemous. While it was a man who was standing before them saying these words, yet Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was revealed to this world as Emmanuel. That means God with us. And so these words, yes, spoken by a man, yet they are spoken by God himself. Now the Jews constantly misunderstood this. And if you turn to John 10 and the verse 33 for an example, the Jews were constantly viewing Christ in a physical way and could not understand whenever he spoke of himself as being God. John 10 and the verse 33, and there we see the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So here was another occasion where the Jews accused Christ of blasphemy, and it was along the same lines. They perceived that Christ, in their view, was just a man, and therefore these claims of deity were blasphemous. And therefore we see that the Jews understood that Christ was making a claim that he was God. And we see this misunderstanding throughout the entire exchange in chapter 8. The Jews kept interpreting everything that Christ said in a physical way. They ignored the spiritual significance of Christ's message. Everything that they heard from Christ, they viewed in a physical way. In fact, the Savior said of them in verse 15, "Ye judge after the flesh." That is, ye discern after the flesh. You're a people who analyze and make a decision on something purely upon what you see, what is physical. And for this reason, then, they constantly clashed with Christ because he spoke of spiritual realities. And they were only concerned with the material, with the here and now, with the tangible, with what they thought was important. And this is a mistake that so many continue to make today. Or do we not see this in the world in which we live? A concern for only the material, with the here and now. And because sinners are consumed with life now, then Christ's words regarding who he is and of man's need of him in sin are seemingly irrelevant. Isn't that what we hear today? We have no interest in this kind of thing, people say. Religion is no concern of ours. And so we find that whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word, men and women are dismissive of it. They don't care who Christ is. They have no concern for what he says about the world and about themselves. And I wonder whether or not that is true of you. That as we hear these words of Christ, they are seemingly unimportant to you. You're only concerned with what you can get out of life right now. And therefore, if you have such an attitude, you are just like these Jews. And you need, therefore, what Christ said unto them. If you are in such a condition where what Christ says here is to you just nothing. It is irrelevant in these days. It has no application to the modern world. If that is your thinking, then you need to pray that God will open your eyes to the reality of your spiritual deadness. That God will open your heart to the value of the Savior. And that you'll have a comprehension of spiritual things. That you will understand what Christ is saying. And then you will desire to have Him as your Savior. And so I want to consider with you this statement of Christ. This I am statement. And I want to observe with you the significance of this statement. First of all, it is a statement of divinity. It is a statement of divinity. The name I am, as we read here, for Christ says, I am. It is a name for God, a name that belongs only to God. It was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And we recall that great scene in Exodus 3 and the verse 14, where God speaks from the burning bush as Moses inquires after God's name. And the Lord reveals it and says, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent thee. And that I am is the name Jehovah. And therefore, when Christ says here, I am, He is making a statement of divinity. He is claiming to be God. He is saying, I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent sovereign of the universe. I am the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. I am, says the Lord Jesus Christ. His words reveal that His existence did not commence at His birth. He is the second person of the Godhead. He possesses, therefore, the divine essence of the Godhead. And we find our Lord in communication in the Gospels saying this, I and my Father are one. And such a statement is showing that Christ Himself possessed a divine nature. Yes, His divine nature, His human nature, was created. But His divine person and nature always was. And we read here in our text that Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. And so He speaks here of Abraham as being created. The word was there. It means to come into existence. To come into existence. And so what He's saying is this, before Abraham came into existence, I am. Oh yes, Abraham was a created person, but I am the Lord. I am underived. I am uncreated. And therefore, He is saying, I am the one who created Abraham. And this is what we find in Revelation 1 and the verse 8, where we read the most glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is said of Him there that He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and the end of everything. But as Christ says, I am, He further points to His eternal existence. You see, Christ here is not just saying that He existed prior to Abraham. He doesn't say, before Abraham was, I existed prior to that. No, He says, I am. He reveals, therefore, that He has no origin, no commencement. He simply is the I am. He further states then that He is immutable. Because by declaring Himself to be I am, He is revealing that He is not variable or subject to change. We read of that in the prophecy of Hosea, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so when Christ describes Himself as the I am, He's saying, I am the unchangeable God. And when we think about what the I am means, and these attributes of God of which the I Am signify. They all belong to God. These attributes are God's attributes. And they are displayed in Christ, and they testify to the fact that He is God. For these characteristics belong to no one else but God. And since they belong to Christ, then He must be God. His many miracles, His resurrection, His mighty works that He did, oh, they all prove His deity. If you turn to John 20 for a moment, John chapter 20, and the verse 30, and here we read of this, that Christ's life revealed that He was God. John 20 and the verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." And so here the Apostle John reveals the purpose for putting down a record of Christ's life. He speaks of these signs that Jesus did, and he says, "I've written these down for the purpose that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And so John is saying, all of these things that Christ did, they tell you and me that He is divine. And so whenever Christ says here, "Before Abraham was, I am," He confronts us with the mystery of the incarnation, the truth that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is one person, possessing a human nature and a divine nature in the one person. And therefore, He is both God and man. Now you might say, what does that to do with me? What does this truth of the incarnation of the God-man have to do with me? What relevance has that got to me? And yet this truth for man condemned in sin is a most precious truth. There is nothing that you could hear that should more thrill your heart, for only such a person could reconcile God to men and men to God. You see, how is it that peace can be made between sinners and God? It is that an effective mediator who can both represent the parties, both man and God. And it requires one who can be both God and man in order to bring God and man back together. And such a one is found in Christ. Oh, that is why you need Him so much. That is why when you hear these words, your heart should leap for joy. That is why when you hear Christ say, "I am," you ought to embrace Him and believe in the divine Savior. Because that is the only way you can be saved. And the Apostle John, he explains this in 1 John 5 and the verse 12 and 13. And turn with me to these verses because they confirm how the meaning of Christ's divinity is so wonderful for the sinner. For we read there, 1 John 5 and the verse 12. 1 John 5 and the verse 12. And it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so John is reassuring these believers that they have eternal life, because they have believed on the name of the Son of God. And see that connection there. We can only be saved by one who is the Son of God. And that is why when Christ says here, "I am," you ought to run to Him with a heart filled with love and a desire to be delivered from your sin, and rejoicing in the truth that Jesus Christ, who is one both God and man, one who can deliver your soul. And so this is a statement of divinity. But then secondly, it is a statement of exclusivity. It is a statement of exclusivity. Now this issue of exclusivity is clear in the context of this discussion between Christ and the Jews. If you read the entire chapter of John chapter 8, you will see that the Jews constantly refer to themselves in reference to Abraham. In fact, if you look in the verse 33, we have an example of this. John 8 in the verse 33. And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And so notice what they say, "We be Abraham's seed." And so they explain that they are the descendants of Abraham by birth. They can trace their lineage back to the great patriarch. And the Jews took a great importance in this, in tracing their lineage back. And so the Jews are saying this, "We are the descendants, the children of Abraham." And in that way, they viewed themselves as being an exclusive people, having a unique status because of their attachment to Abraham. They say, "We are Abraham's seed, therefore we are an exclusive people." But Jesus Christ points out that the one that they view so highly trusted in him. In fact, this one of which they claim exclusivity trusted exclusively in Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 40, the Lord says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." And so Christ is saying, "You claim to belong to Abraham, and you are persecuting me, and yet Abraham would not have done this to me." And then look at verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And so Christ here in these words is saying, Abraham, he was a man of faith who believed in the Messiah that would come. He says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He looked forward to Christ. He rejoiced in the reality of what Christ would do and what that meant for him. Or he believed in a reality that had not been brought out yet in time, but yet nevertheless was real. He didn't look to his calling from Ur. He didn't rely on his physical wealth. He didn't trust in the fact that he was sojourning in the land of promise. He didn't look to these things to be the cause of his salvation. Rather, as Christ says here, he looked forward. He rejoiced in the coming Messiah. He was a man who embraced the promise of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Galatians 3 in the verse 8. And the Apostle Paul confirms to us what Abraham was really trusting in. Galatians 3 and the verse 8. And it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now that verse is very significant because it shows to us that the way that God justified sinners was the same in Old Testament times as it is in New Testament times. In fact, this verse further reveals that the gospel was preached to Abraham. In other words, Abraham knew the gospel in its core, in its message. And what was that message? Look at verse 16 of Galatians 3. "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And so there were promises made to Abraham, and those promises were of a seed. And Paul says that seed is Christ. And so we see the connection here that as a promise was given to Abraham, a promise was given of a Savior. A promise was given of Christ. And Abraham was a man who embraced that promise. Now, whenever the Lord says here that Abraham saw him, the Jews were confused. And we read of that in verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They were shocked. They were taken aback. Here's this man standing before us, and he's not even yet 50 years old. And he's claiming to... he's claiming that a man who lived thousands of years ago saw him. How could this be, they say? Now, while it is true that Abraham did not see Christ in the flesh, and in that sense he did not see the promise fulfilled, yet it is true that he saw Christ with the eye of faith. He looked forward by faith, and that is the message of Hebrews 11. By faith he received the promise, and we read of that in Hebrews 11 and the verse 13, that yes, Abraham didn't receive the promise, but we are told that he saw it afar off. He was persuaded of it. He embraced it. Oh, how wonderful these words are. They reveal to us that Abraham trusted in the Christ of the promise. Now, this fact that Abraham trusted in Christ, it brings out this issue of exclusivity. Because Abraham's trust in Christ showed that the Savior is exclusive. Because he was the object of Abraham's undoubting belief. There is no one else that Abraham was trusting in. It was exclusively upon Christ. And it reveals to us, therefore, that Jesus Christ himself is exclusive. You see, Abraham's presence in heaven, as is revealed to us in Luke 16, is a proof of the exclusiveness of Christ and of his claim to be divine, because only God could deliver Abraham. Only Jesus Christ as a divine person could save Abraham and bring him to heaven. And therefore, whenever we read of this, of Abraham trusting in Jesus Christ, it brings out that Christ is greater than any man. He's exclusive. He's unique. He's not like any other, because he is able to do what no one else can do. He can give eternal life to those who trust in him. And look at what Christ says in verse 51. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's eternal life. That's what it means to be saved. To believe in the words of Christ and to receive from him everlasting life. And this is the message of God's word. Salvation is only in the exclusive Christ. And when Jesus says, I am, it is showing to you, dear sinner, that he is exclusive, that your trust should be only in him. And this was the message that the apostles preached. Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, hear that message tonight and believe it. Christ says, I am. There's none like him. There's salvation in no other. Oh, he's exclusive. And oh, that you would see that. Oh, that you would understand as these words come to you, I am, from the lips of Christ, that you would realize He alone is able to save your soul. And so here then is a statement not only of divinity, but of exclusivity. But then finally this evening, I want you to observe that it is a statement of applicability. It is a statement of applicability. Now I have chosen this word applicability because it is a word that means this. The quality of being relevant or appropriate. The quality of being relevant or appropriate. And so, as Christ says, I am, it is a statement of applicability. In other words, what the Lord says here of himself has meaning for you. It is real for you right now, at this very moment, as you're listening in. What Christ says here, I am, is something that is relevant, is applicable for you, because the one who said it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, as we think of what we have observed of the meaning of this statement, of Christ's divinity, of Christ's exclusivity, then that meaning comes with pertinence to your soul. All the meaning that we have seen confronts you. It is applicable to you. It has meaning for you. You see, Christ does not say, I was. But he says, I am. He is the Savior of sinners in the 21st century, as he has been for all time. And therefore, as Christ says, I am, he is revealing the fact that he is the Savior of sinners. And that is not only a past truth, it is a present reality. And the reason it is a present reality is because that same gospel of grace is being presented to you right now. The same message of old is being declared to you now. And in fact, this same message is saving sinners right now around the world. And yet, it is also a future certainty. This truth that Christ is the only Savior, it is a future certainty. For until the end of this world, Christ will still be the only way of deliverance for the lost. We cannot guarantee anything about the future, but there's one certainty, that if anyone is to be saved, it is through the I Am. It is through the one who is divine, the one who is exclusive. And so as we think of this then, this statement, the fact that Christ is the only Savior, that it is a past truth, a present reality, a future certainty. Whenever you hear these words, I am, who can question Christ's applicability? And I challenge you with that tonight. Can you bring up any doubt regarding the applicability of Christ? How can you say that he is not for you? How can you argue that Christ has no relevance for the modern world? How can you question or raise any doubts as to whether or not Christ is one who can save sinners today? Who can question his applicability? And yet, isn't that what the world is doing right now? Questioning the applicability of Christ. Do we not hear it in the denials of the atheist, the skepticisms of the rationalist, the justifications of the moralist? This world is seeking answers in anything but the Savior. Oh, we pursue all these different paths. We'll look into them, we'll examine them, but not Christ. We believe that he is something of a relic to the past. And for all the suffering, and for all the perils and the uncertainties of life, we are not moved to consider the message of Christ. I wonder how that is working out for you in your life, pursuing your own path. It seems to me that this world is pursuing every other message other than this message that can truly save. And these words of Christ, I am, fall upon deaf ears. And they are heard by skeptical hearts and people who don't want anything to do with Christ. And yet, despite the disbelief of so many. The certainty of this statement cannot be doubted. For look with me at how Christ introduced this statement. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And those words, "verily, verily," they mean truly, truly. There is nothing about this statement that can be doubted. There is no reason for you to hear this message and be filled with uncertainty. What Christ says is absolutely true. And therefore, as you receive this message of Christ, and you hear this statement of divinity, of exclusivity, and of applicability, will you not rather say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? That's how he received Christ. He realized he was the I Am. And he bowed before him and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God, I need you." Would that not be your response as you hear this message? Would you not further cry out, as one did, as is recorded in the scriptures, and he said to Christ, "Lord, I believe"? As you hear the words, "I am," would your response not be, "I believe that you are the I Am, and I believe that what you have said is true, and I embrace you even as Abraham did as my Savior"? I wonder whether or not that is your response to this message. Oh, I pray that you will be so moved by the Word of God that you will, in your heart, bow before the Savior and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and that you will receive this message not as the Jews did, but rather you will be found as one who is a servant and a believer of Jesus Christ. May the Lord do so in your heart as you are hearing this message now, for the glory and honor of His precious name. Amen. Let's just bow together in prayer and we close this message. Our gracious Lord, how we rejoice in what we have observed of our blessed Savior. Truly, He is one who is altogether lovely. He is one, O Lord, that we treasure, that we love, that we rejoice in as we think of Him. And Lord, we pray that those who know not Thee will be so moved to embrace the I Am, that they will be found loving and serving our blessed Lord Jesus. O Lord, we pray that You will move in the hearts of sinners, that the Holy Ghost will awaken them to the realities of Christ and of their need of Him. And we pray, O Lord, that through Your precious Word, You will deliver sinners, You will set them free, You will give to them everlasting life. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.